Jesus was born because probably better to talk about it now than closer to Christmas. But speaking of Christmas, this little blue sheets, I think were handed out last week. Are they handed out this week too? I don't think so. If you didn't get one last week, this is how you'd like to participate in the Christmas dinner. And this is our 20th annual community Christmas dinner that we've been putting on. This will be our 17th as a family and for me. And it's always been good. My family knows that there is no such thing as Christmas dinner at our house. They've learned that. We have Christmas breakfast instead. After the Christmas Eve service, we go home and we have pancakes and bacon and waffles and health food. Yeah. So those two things are coming up. There's the Christmas Eve service and the Christmas dinner. And if you would like to, if you have any ideas for the Christmas Eve service, come and talk to me. We'd like to just, you know, we want to make sure that if there's new ideas or if people say, I have a poem, Christmas poem I'd like to read, or I'd like to sing a solo or whatever, you know, you can come and talk to me, and because we'd like to make sure that those gifts are being used. Sometimes it's difficult because a lot of our musicians and people will go away for Christmas. I think Ted's going to be here this year. There's other years where it's just been me and I think Norma at the piano type of thing. That was it. It's a long night. So anyways, okay, so if you want to participate in Christmas Eve service or if you have some ideas for it, I'd love to hear it. Our philosophy on our Christmas Eve service is keep it simple. We believe that people who come and people who come, and we have a lot of people who come from the community. I would say that our last Christmas Eve service, we had more people there than that are here right now. And probably half of them come from the community. So I think what people are looking for is they want to sing the Christmas carols. They want to hear the Christmas story. They want to maybe some good special music. Keep it simple. The idea of putting on these pageants and programs, it's kind of like every year you got to do something bigger and better. And that's just so hard to try and keep up with. So, anyway, fill out one of these and come and talk to me about Christmas Eve, okay?
And then we have a dinner afterwards. So if you wanted to just come a little bit later and come for the dinner, that would be like potluck.
It's potluck, yeah.
But it's just kind of a get together and everybody's invited and it's fun to get outside and just
freeze
and get cold. But I think we're aiming towards the 14th, but we'll try to update you.
That'll be good. Yep. We were wondering about that and glad that that's happening. That's always been a nice day. So if you do want to go to that, it's colder on the hill. Right, Chris? But the sun is always shining. They had to close the blinds today. So, Christmas is a great time. And it can create lots of controversy in the church. There's lots of questions about Christmas, Christmas trees, Santa Claus, presents, all those things. And they can all confuse it. And we want to stay focused on the meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, and that being Christ. All right? And so there's that question that comes up, when was Jesus born? And, you know, was he born December, October, September? You know, I think if God really wanted us to know, he would have told us, if it was really important. And he didn't. And I think that we don't need to get too wound up about it. But the question is, why do we celebrate on the 25th? And there were some things like, it was interesting in reading it, there was the early tradition that Mary was told on the 25th of March that she would have baby Jesus. So you add 9 months and, you know, that was one. Then there's the Roman pagan festivals of Saturnalia and the birth of the sun. Those are two different ones that were held at the winter solstice. And, you know, it's the birth of the sun. It's the idea that you see the sun sinking in the sky. And there's the fear that it was going to keep going. And so then by the 25th, they could tell that it wasn't going to go and that it was coming back. And so then they would celebrate the birth of the sun. And so the Catholic Church at that point had a habit of sort of Christianizing pagan holidays and to kind of give them a Christian message to kind of incorporate the pagans into the church. And so they would do that. And so you have like the birth of the sun being turned into the birth of Jesus. And you have a similar sort of thing happening with Easter and the goddess Esther, and that being another pagan celebration that is spring with the whole fertility rituals and eggs, rabbits, all that kind of stuff getting tied into the Esther, spring, Easter, and hence why our Easter is not tied to Passover, to the Jewish calendar. But then, as we say, Pope Gregory was the one who invented the Gregorian calendar that we use. So all of those things get put onto the to the Gregorian calendar according to that schedule. I guess that was when the Pope did those things. And so the other facts that the shepherds were in the fields in Luke 2 tell us that it was probably not December because it's cold. Anybody ever been to Israel in December through February? Yeah, it's cold, isn't it? We were there in February a number of years ago with my dad and my brothers. And we went from the Dead Sea wearing t-shirts and shorts up to Jerusalem where it was rain, slush, snow, cold in one day. And you have these temperature changes. But so Jerusalem is right up on top of the spine of Israel, and it's like 2,500 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. And then your Dead Sea is 1,300 feet deeper than that. But anyway, so that's how you get these temperature changes. So you're climbing about 3,800 feet. And it makes for quite a temperature change. So it's telling us that they probably weren't there because it was cold. beyond the census, there may have also been near the Feast of Tabernacles when Jerusalem and the surrounding towns overflow with visitors, and therefore there's no room in the inn. At the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Tabernacles, everybody was required, all the men were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate that. So three times a year you had to make these trips to Jerusalem. Well, Bethlehem is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it would get the overflow. So that could be another reason why, in addition to the census. So this year, the Feast of Tabernacles was actually mid-October. And then there's John's use of the that Jesus came and dwelt among us in John 1. And the word he uses is tabernacled. And so was he hinting at the idea that Jesus was born near the Feast of Tabernacles, you know? In that time, that again, that would be September, October. So we don't know. Other potential clues come from the stars. And there's one, this is one that I've been reading about lately. And it's interesting. Excuse me. What we do know is that cultures in the past were much more attuned to the skies than we are today. It seems like the only people that really follow the stars are the ones who are tied up in astrology. And we're not talking about astrology, but we're talking astro or astral theology. And the idea that the ancients, the Jews, and the Christians watched the stars because they believed that it was possibly signs of what God was doing or was about to do. And the scriptures tell us that that's what he does. And we see that in the Gospels where he talks about the second coming and there'll be signs or signs of the Son of Man in the heavens. And so we think about that. But I guess our question is, could this also be then a sign for his first coming? When we talk about these signs, in Genesis 1:14, the scripture says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years." And so by following the stars and the planets and the moons, you knew what the seasons were. I mean, that they tell us that. The Jewish calendar is built on a lunar calendar. It's the phases of the moon. And so, you know, that's part of what they were doing. You knew how far through the month you were by looking at the moon. Psalm 19, and I wanna read this because it's interesting to hear what this says in Psalm 19. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along. Psalm 19. I'll get it. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Interesting words that are being used. They declare, they proclaim, they pour out speech. They reveal knowledge, their voice goes out, and their words to the end of the world. What's really interesting is that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, quotes this passage. And he's quoting it in relation to the proclamation of the gospel. And he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And in those two verses, he's quoting Psalm 19, where David is writing, and he's saying that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And Paul is now saying that those same stars, in some way, are able to proclaim the gospel. In other words, he is saying that the stars have proclaimed the fact that Jesus is God. And what all he has proclaimed, he's actually saying that they have proclaimed the gospel message. Now, you look at that and you go, really? That's quite a statement for him to make. But that's what he's saying. But it is interesting, too, when you go on then and you see that in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men came from east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And that word worship means to adore, fawn, crouch, do reverence. It's the same word that's used in relation to our call to worshiping our God. These men came to worship, not to pay homage to, as they would to a king. In other words, they seemed to be recognizing that there was more to this king than just another king being born. And hence the motivation for them to come 1,000 kilometers. So, what motivated them? What did they see that motivated them to travel that far? That term that is used for star means celestial body. It's just a bright thing you see in the sky. That's what that word means. And so, what we do know is that Daniel was the chief of the wise guys in Babylon. And when you look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48 and how he's made chief over all the wise men and the astronomers and the astrologers, and it kind of lists them all the Chaldeans in that passage. And then in Daniel chapter 5, again, where there's the handwriting on the wall, and the king's mother comes in because he's all upset. And he says, you know, you've got a guy in your kingdom who could explain this to you. You've just ignored him. You need to go get Belshazzar, or otherwise known as Daniel, and have him come and tell you what this means. He was the guy who was over all the wise guys. That's Phil's paraphrase, by the way. You won't find that. All right? But she goes on and tells what an outstanding man he was. Daniel was there for over 70 years. And he was probably taken as a teenager, probably, 15, 16, 17 years old when he went. So he's probably in his mid to late 80s now by this point. And probably retired, but maybe still influencing and still teaching the wise guys. And what would Daniel, the man of God, be teaching them? He'd be teaching them about what Isaiah said and Jeremiah said. He probably was teaching them from the Torah as well about the promise of a coming Messiah who would be God. And he probably had most of David's writings, and as the Jews came and went. And so Daniel was the one, I believe, who laid the foundation for these wise men to be on the lookout for a coming king who would be God in Israel. And then, how do they know when to come? We have seen his star. It's 1,000 miles by camel. So you're probably, and that's why it was probably 2 years before they showed up. I don't believe the wise men were at the manger. Sorry if it blows apart your little nativity scene. My mother-in-law was always very fastidious about that, making sure that the wise men were always way over here. Never a part of the manger scene. Because it took them a while to get their things together and make the trip. And the scriptures tell us that when they came to the house where the young child was, they brought up their gifts and paid homage. He was no longer a baby, and the word that's used in Matthew is for a young child, about two. And so what does Herod do? He has all the babies killed in Bethlehem according to the time that the star appeared. And he instructed that all the babies, two and under, be killed according to that time. So that tells us that Jesus was probably about two at that point. So they watched the stars. And in the book of Revelation, John writes about a constellation that appeared. And he writes about this thing that would happen in Revelation 12 and verses 1 to 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. I believe this is a picture of the birth of Christ, and that the woman is Israel, and that the birth, that the baby that she gives birth to is Jesus, who was God. And what's interesting is that this formation happened September 23rd, 2017. Anybody remember hearing about that? That's when Jesus was supposed to come back? You didn't hear that? You missed that? Yeah, there was lots of speculation back there in September. So this is the constellation Virgo. You know what's really interesting? And I don't know if I mentioned it here or if I'm going to talk about it, but Job, which is considered the oldest book in the Bible, probably written about the time of Jacob, has several mentions about the constellations. Not these specific ones, but he talks about Orion, Pleiades, and one other. Can't remember at the time. But so Job writes about them, and he talks about them. And they're mentioned twice in the book of Job. So that's how long these constellations have had these names, a long time. I have some ideas on where they may have come from, but we will talk about that at another day. So, constellation Virgo, the woman, and I forgot my little laser pointer, but if you see here, this is the planet Jupiter. And the planet Jupiter, and this is Mercury, Mars, and Venus in a line here. So this is the line on which all the planets move. All right? They all move on the same plane. And so this is that plane. And so you've got Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Jupiter all showing up together, which is part of what makes this whole configuration very rare. Happens every couple thousand years. And what makes it interesting is that the planet Jupiter, in its orbit around the solar system, from our view, actually goes backwards in its path. And so what happened here is that it comes here, and it comes down to here, and then it goes back up to here, and then back like out like this. And do you know how long that takes to happen? 42 weeks. How long does it take for a baby to be born? 40 weeks. So, I mean, you back it up 2 weeks and you're back here. So the idea is that the woman gives birth to the king. Jupiter is classified as the king planet. Here is Leo, the symbol of Israel, the Lion of Judah, and also the king of the beasts. In this particular, the scripture says that she has a crown of 12 stars on her head. The fact that these three planets moved into place here, along with the 9 from Leo, give you the 12 stars around on her head. The sun, she is clothed in the sun, which is at her shoulder, and the moon is at her feet. What's amazing with these things now is that they have computer systems where you can pick any day, currently, in the future, in the past, and they can type it in, and you tell them where you want to be looking at it from. And this is actually from looking west from Jerusalem. And so you can pick a place on the planet, you can pick a day, you can pick a part of the sky that you want to see, and they can create this on the computer screen now. So it's pretty interesting when you look at it. If you look at the next slide, it's similar, and this is more or less, so it's not quite as vivid, but there's your stars, that's what you would see. And then this is the path of Jupiter. It comes down here, up here, and then back and out. And it's delivered, and it carries on its way. And then one more with the dragon underneath it, waiting to consume. So, interesting. You know, it's one of these things you can put it. I remember I talk about the shelf in my brain, and I put things up there. I put things up there when I'm not committed to them. But I go, it's interesting. It's okay. And really, you know, it's not like it has a lot of implications for us now. But, you know, John was speaking of the birth and the ascension of Jesus in the book of Revelation. That's pretty obvious. It was the one who would rule with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. And it speaks of him ascending to his throne. The woman is Israel. She gives birth to a baby who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Leo, the king of beasts. Jupiter, the king planet, being birthed. Satan sought to destroy Jesus at his birth by killing the boy babies. And after his resurrection, he ascends to heaven and his throne. And they tell us that this same celestial configuration appeared on September 11th, 3 BC, which would be about the time that Jesus is born. September 11th being the first of Tishri, which is Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the new year, of the Jewish new year. So all these things are interesting. That's all. That's all we're going to say. It's interesting, okay? The moon gives 90 minutes for all this to line up and happen. I mean, because of its orbit and how quickly the moon is moving across things, it was really only there for 90 minutes, and then by the next day, everything is sort of moving on. So in that sense, it's interesting. So, was that something that the wise men saw? Could be. And with Daniel's teaching, understand it, see it all line up and go, this must be it, we're on our way. And the prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? The wise men showed up to proclaim, to tell Herod that he wasn't the real king, that the real king had been born a couple years ago. and that he was the King of Kings. So why do we celebrate Christmas on the 25th? Because that's when our culture does. And our purpose is to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus came to establish the kingdom of heaven, and that he wants to invade the kingdom of darkness and transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's his goal, and that's his purpose. And that's our purpose. And the date is really irrelevant. The fact that Jesus is our Savior, the fact that he was born, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold the glory of the living God, that we might see what it looks like for the attributes of God to be lived out in people. And that's what he did. And that's what he calls us to do and to be. He calls us to be people who love as he loved. And God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that we might have life, and that more abundant. That needs to be our purpose as too. The date's not important. The fact that Jesus was born is. And we're having a Christmas service coming up, and we want to take advantage of that, and we want to use it to proclaim the good news. And we can be praying that God be working and prompting people. And you know, I think for some, it'll be older people bringing their kids and grandkids to put a little religion into our Christmas, to take away from the commercialism a little bit, that they're quite prepared to come and spend an hour on Christmas Eve and sing some of those old carols that they remember singing as a kid. And maybe even when they were first married, but have gotten away from it. And it's that opportunity once more to proclaim good news. And we want to take advantage of that. And so, you know, we're open to your ideas as to what we could do to proclaim that message in a clear way, in a simple way, in a way that just reminds people that the better message of Christmas is not Santa Claus, it's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we are amazed at technology today and all that it can do and all that it can show us, and we recognize that these things could be, but they really don't matter. Your word tells us that you came and you were born, that the wise men came, that Mary and Joseph were good parents and listened to your spirit, and when he said to leave, they left. You provided for that trip through your provision through the wise men. It's amazing, Father, how you are such a good and gracious God. And it's amazing to see how morally corrupt a society can become, where Herod would feel that necessary to do that. But Father, the good news is that you bring life, and that more abundant. And that's the message we want to proclaim in this coming month, Father. That Christmas is about light and life and hope and joy and peace in God. Not peace in presence, but peace in our relationship with God, having peace with God. And we thank you, and we celebrate that grace. And Father, I pray this morning that as we go from here and we join together for lunch, that you would be glorified, and we would have messages of hope and peace and encouragement for one another as we share lunch. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for those who are coming and staying with us for the winter. We pray you would bless them. We pray you would encourage them in their walk with you. We thank you, Father, for those who live here and come to learn more about your good news, to be encouraged in their walk with you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would bless them in this week. We pray you would give us wisdom and discernment as we encourage one another and we lift up your name, that you could draw all people to yourself. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.